So last week we covered verse 4 of Romans 15, and we saw how the word aforetime means in time past. You remember I showed you from Webster's English Dictionary that the very first definition for that word aforetime means in time past. And we went through and showed the significance of that from a dispensational standpoint and the whole reason why Paul is used those words. We also discussed how when Paul said that the things written aforetime, when those things written in time past, that they were written for our learning. And the reason why Paul said that is it had a purpose, because that his teaching was so new and different that we said, I'm thinking to myself that his converts may have a tendency to maybe disregard it. Not completely, but you know what I mean. So the point is, Paul is bringing the emphasis there that all Scripture is profitable and that those things that were written are written for our learning. And we also saw that words are important. And I pointed out to you how Paul said that those things written aforetime, he used the words that they were written for our learning. And I said how it would have been quite different if Paul would have used the word written for our obedience, right? That would have a completely different connotation. So words are important. Words have a meaning. Use the right words. God's word uses the right words. And then we looked at some of the distinctions in time past. And finally, we looked at the threefold hope in Psalm 119. And I pointed out how we can relate to that, because that threefold hope that you find in Psalm 119 is also our hope, that we hope in God's word. God's word tells you what God did for you. It tells you what your hope is. And our hope is based upon the truthfulness of God, that we know that he will not lie, that God's word is truth, and our hope is founded upon his very word to us. So now we're going to pick up, turn to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Get Romans 8 and Romans 12. Just a few pages apart there. And I wanted to... We talked about that hope that is found, that hope of Psalm 119, and I wanted to show you how hope and patience are linked together here in verse number 4. So Romans 15:4, I'll read it for you. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now if you look at Romans in chapter 8, look at verse number 23. It says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." What are we waiting for? We are waiting for the redemption of our bodies, for we are saved by hope. Why is it that we're saved by hope? The fact is that the redemption of your body is yet future. It's not something that you've seen. It's something that you're hoping for. It says, "But hope that is seen is not hope." Well, why is something that is seen not hope? You know, if you hope for a nice comfy recliner at home to be able to sit in and sit comfortably, and then you get it and you see it and you sit in it, are you hoping for it any longer? No, you already have it as a present possession, right? You have it, you're sitting in it, you're not hoping for it any longer, you have it. So Paul says, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, so there again, we're hoping for something that we don't yet see, then do we with patience wait for it. So there's a hope, and there's a patience of that hope. So we see hope and patience being linked together. Now look over at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And it says in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. That hope that you have is something wonderful, right? So you're going to rejoice in that hope. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So there's this hope that you have is something wonderful. It's something that you're rejoicing in, and you're going to be patient in the tribulations that you go through, knowing that you have this wonderful hope and you're continually continuing instant in prayer, or continuing in prayer, that you're going to continue in this, this communication with God Himself. Galatians 5:5 says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." And 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3 says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So where are you going to find your patience and your hope? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. The patience of the hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So we have a hope. We have a hope of, first of all, our eternity is settled, right? The fact of what we have is we do have it as a present possession, but have our bodies been glorified yet? We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We're waiting for that glorified body. We have a hope. We have a promise in the Scripture of it. So we can be patient for it because we know that God will fulfill His promises, right? Now, it's interesting when you think about why Paul wrote that those things written aforetime were written for our learning, as he sits here and talks about hope and patience. Didn't Israel have a hope? Doesn't Israel have to be patient for a reason? Look over at 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, there's a reason why Paul links all of these things together. And if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, it says this, and I want to read a few verses to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness." So Peter's preaching that patience that the 12 apostles need to have. "And to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you." Now, what is their entrance going to be into? You have a heavenly hope, right? You're going to have a glorified body. Amen. Notice what Peter says that Israel is patiently waiting for. He says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That kingdom that God promised Israel to be upon the earth, was it a temporary kingdom or was it an everlasting kingdom? There was an everlasting kingdom where that was Israel's hope of eternal life. Israel knew she had eternal life because God promised her that she would be in the kingdom forever. And if you're going to be in the kingdom forever, you know you're going to have eternal life. So they were waiting patiently for their hope of gaining entrance into an earthly kingdom. And that was going to bring them life. Our hope is different. There's a reason why we distinguish between Israel and the body of Christ. We have two different hopes. Okay, so let's go back to Romans chapter 15 now. And let's look at our main text. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 5. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." Now, again, Paul doesn't waste his time with empty words. The words on the page have a meaning. Notice here that he says that the God of patience. And think about that in the context of what Paul is just now telling you. Everything that you read in Romans chapter 14, what he's concluding here in Romans chapter 15 is a continuation in Romans 14. We saw in verse 4 that we're going to need some patience. Again, verse 4 there in Romans 15. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Where's your comfort coming from? The Word of God. So that patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now Paul turns around in the very next verse and he says, now the God of patience. And so we know that we get patience from hope, and we see in verse 13 that God is not only the God of patience, but he's also the God of hope. So if Paul is instructing you to be patient, he's not instructing you to do something that God isn't capable of helping you with. He's pointing out the fact that God is the God of patience. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope. You remember how we saw patience and hope being linked together in the Scriptures there? So we know that we get our patience from hope, and we see in verse 13 that God is not only the God of patience, but he's also the God of hope. Our hope comes and rests in God. He is the source, and he has displayed patience. Now, why would Paul be attributing patience as an attribute to God? Why would God need patience? You know, if God is just some stone-cold idol that sits up in the sky, and he's left the world to their own demise, why would God be a God of patience? And why is patience an attribute that Paul is attributing to God? Well, Scripture shows how that God was patient with Israel in time past. Anybody who's familiar with the Scriptures, with the Old Testament, sees how patient God was. Paul just explained that the things written aforetime were for our learning. And oh, by the way, you see how patient God was back there with Israel? He's the God of patience. That was written for our learning, because he was patient also with the Gentiles. And now he's saying, you know, contrast that with the little patience you show each other, right? He's trying to talk to you about bearing the burden of your brother, right? Bearing the weaker brethren for their edification. And oh, is it such a difficult thing for you to display a little patience to your brother? When look at the way that God was transgressed by his people. And look at how patient he was with Israel. So, Paul wants you to see that in God's character, and for you to be like-minded, one toward another, in that patience. Paul wants you to see that this patience that he expects out of you is something that God has already displayed. The example is there for you. He is asking you to do something, not something that God doesn't know about or that God has not already displayed, but he's asking you to display patience in not only the hope of what you have, but in the context of this verse, and also thinking about how you're supposed to treat your brother. He's asking you to do something that you already have an example of, and that God has provided it to you. And not only has he provided it, but he's also provided it to you in a vastly greater quantity than the amount of patience that you need to show to your brother, right? Because when you think about what Israel did, Israel went a whoring after other gods. The very God who set her up and blessed her time and time again, and Israel stepped out on her, right? And then wanted to come back and repent and come back to her. I mean, how patient would you be with a spouse that continually stepped out on you and committed fornication against you? And you take them back again and again, and you restore them to their same position, and they go back and they cheat on you with the gods. and all you have to do is be patient with a weaker brethren? Is that too much to ask? The example has been set. All right. So that's true, and God's a God of patience. But why would God be patient now? We know that God was patient with Israel in time past. He was patient with the Gentiles. you know, the time of the ignorance he winked at, and he allowed the Gentiles without destroying them. So why would God be patient now? Well, turn back to Romans chapter number 1. With what is he being patient with? The God of patience is patient towards us in that he did not and is not pouring out his wrath. Paul started out the book of Romans talking about this issue of wrath. And he said in verse number 18 of chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And look at chapter 2, verse number 5. He further went on to say that there's a day coming when that wrath is going to be poured out. He says in Romans 2, 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." That's a scary thought. That's a scary thought. Men deserve the just recompense of their actions. Why is God being patient today? Because you deserve the just recompense of your actions, and he's patient in not doing it, not giving you what you deserve. So men today are enjoying the benefit of God's patience, where God's wrath is stayed, and all men have the ability to trust in the gospel of the grace of God. But when that patience runs out, watch out. Turn to Revelation chapter number 6. Because when that patience runs out, then God's wrath will be at hand. You know, I was talking to a gentleman this week about the issue of the end times. And boy, I really... Sometimes I'm not quite sure what they're trying to say. You know, the people who say that the book of Revelation happened in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. Have you ever read the book of Revelation and some of the things that it talks about? I mean, when you read this verse, look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 16. It says, well, let's look back in 15. "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." You notice there's no discretion there. You're a rich man, you think you're going to build a bomb shelter, right? That's going to keep you from whatever it may be that's coming. That's not going to happen. Verse 16, "And said to the mountains and rocks..." So these men are hiding in the mountains in caves. "And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Not a one. Not a one. When that wrath comes, it will be a terrible, terrible time. But don't sit here, those who hate God and will say, well, I didn't get a chance, or I didn't have enough of a chance. What do you think the dispensation of grace has been to every man who's lived? But an extension of patience and mercy and love to give you an opportunity to put your trust in the gospel. But God's patience, what does it say, that God will not strive with man forever? God's patience will run out. And when that day comes, you don't want to be here. Thankfully, we are not appointed unto wrath, amen, but rather we'll be in the heavenly places. Okay, so patience. We get the point of patience, right? God is patient in not pouring out the wrath that men deserve. Okay, but Paul also says that he's the God of patience and consolation. And as a side point, it almost seems that patience would be needed by those who are strong, right? Someone who's in a strong position, you don't really console them a whole lot. But they're going to need patience to get to where it is that they need to be. And there's this consolation maybe for those who are weak. I don't know. I mean, that may not be true, but just something I was thinking about. Consolation for the weak and patience for the strong. But how is it that God is a God of consolation? How does He console us? Does He do it through wealth and material riches? Are you going to get your consolation by your wealth? No. Luke 6:24 says, "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation." You're putting your hope in your riches. That's what you're putting your hope in. That's what you're putting your faith in. You've already received the consolation of the desire of your heart. But there's a greater consolation. Amen. We're consoled by the truths of contained in God's Word because they are truth and they give us hope. And we're consoled by rightly dividing the Word of truth. You say, "Brandon, why do you say that we're consoled by rightly dividing the Word of truth?" Well, do you remember the circumstance that took place in Acts chapter 15? We've talked about it once or twice in the past couple of weeks. But in Acts chapter 15, you had Paul, who started his ministry, and he goes out into his Gentile churches. And what does he preach unto them? He preaches unto them the grace of God, the gospel of grace, the gospel of uncircumcision. Okay? Now imagine how that felt as a Gentile to be hearing a message that you can now be having a right standing with God. Do you think that that would give them some comfort, some consolation, some hope? Absolutely it would. It sure would. But do you know what happened shortly thereafter? There came men from James into these churches, Paul's churches. And they told those Gentile believers who had believed in Paul's message of you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, the law, not of circumcision, but you're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Amen. But these men from James came in and they troubled them. And they said, "It's needful for you to circumcise and to keep the law in order to be saved." Now put yourself in those... Imagine we're that church. And Paul had just came in and communicated that doctrine unto us. And now, these men came from James. James was heading the council up there at Jerusalem. James had a position of authority. These men were who the representatives of who God had worked through the nation of Israel. And these men carried some weight with them. You know what I mean? It's not some bum off the street. It's not some Joe Schmo just coming in and saying, "Oh, you need to do this or you need to do that." These men had positions of authority. And they come in and said, "Unless you keep the law and circumcise, you shall not be saved." Would that create some contention in your heart? I tell you what, I want assurance of my salvation. And if these men are telling me something different, what am I to believe? So why does rightly dividing the word of truth provide you consolation? Go over and look at Acts chapter 15. You'll see that doctrine providing consolation in action. You're going to see it right here on the faces and in the hearts of the men. Look at Acts chapter 15 and verse number 22. "Then pleased it the apostles," are you there? Acts 15 and verse number 22. "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas." So just to catch you up, this is after the circumcision believers, James and those of the Pharisees which believed, agreed that what Paul was doing among the Gentiles was valid. Okay? There was much dispute. After the dispute, and after Peter stood up and testified, they agreed that what Paul was doing among the Gentiles was valid, and that Paul should go to the whole world, and they'd stick in Jerusalem. And because men had gone to Paul's churches, that's the whole reason he came up to Jerusalem, for to confront the matter. And now James and those men of the circumcision are going to send some people with Paul back to his churches to testify of the conclusion of the council. And he says, then pleased it the apostles, verse 22, so the apostles are those of the circumcision and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company. So those of the circumcision, we're going to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, or named Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. So the 12 apostles, the leaders and elders in Jerusalem, wrote letters to Paul's churches. And the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Now here's the letter. So imagine we're that church, and you've been troubled by these circumcision believers, and now you're receiving a letter from the representatives of the very men who came in and told you you had to circumcise and keep the law in order to be saved. It says, in verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, and they've now reached an agreement, they're under one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Notice they're now beloved, Barnabas and Paul. I'm not so sure they would have gave that title before the council. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So they wanted to make sure, this letter that I'm writing, hey, we want you to know that Paul didn't forge this letter. We're sending men of our company along with them to personally testify of the truth and validity of this message in the letter. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, so this multitude is Paul's churches, his grace believers, the peoples who had been troubled and subverted in their souls, and gathered them together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Isn't that wonderful? You see the consolation of understanding the doctrine that was committed unto you? Amen. Now, when I tell you that it is a consolation to understand the Word of God and to understand it rightly divided, do you understand what I'm talking about? Is it a consolation to the Christians who are unfortunately out there in confusion today, where they take the law and they take grace and they put them both in a blender and they put the lid on and they blend it and they mix it all together and they try to apply it to their lives and live a life filled of contradiction? I was there. Amen. I know the trouble that it caused for my soul. I know the testimony of those that I was around who say, hey, I know what the gospel is, but I live in fear every day that I may sin and I may die before I get a chance to repent of that sin before God, because they think that they're under Israel's program. Do you think that that's subverting their souls? Do you think that that's a consolation to them? Bad doctrine is hazardous. And it doesn't provide consolation. It comes when you understand the Scriptures. And when you understand what God's done for you, there's your hope, there's your consolation, and it's all right here for you. It's all right there for you. Okay. So, now you can console people in various ways. Luke 2:25 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ being Israel's consolation. But I can tell you, as a former Gentile and a present member of the body of Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, but all are one in the body of Christ, that He is the God of consolation to me in the message that was committed unto Paul. Where He died for my sins, He has given me eternal life on the basis of grace. He's put me into His family. He's blessed me with all spiritual blessings, all of them, every single one of them, not the ones that I deserve, because I'd get none if He gave me what I deserve, but rather He's decided to give me all of them. And all of that I have as a present possession, independent of any works that I do now or have done in my past or will do in my future. I don't have to perform to continue to get that blessing to the end in order to be saved. I have salvation as a present possession, something that can never be taken away from me, can never be robbed away from me by another man, could never be taken away from me on the basis of the things that I do. I've been signed, sealed, and delivered into the status as a son of God with the eternal life that He has promised unto me. And 2 Thessalonians 2:16 calls it an everlasting consolation. Amen. Is that not a great consolation? You don't have a temporary consolation. You don't have a short consolation. No, it's called the everlasting consolation. Everlasting means it's without end. Without end. That's a wonderful consolation. I'll give you, I know we're supposed to end. Let me give you one example. It's a terrible example. It's a wholly inadequate example, but I tried to think of one. As I was laying on my pillow and reviewing my notes, I thought to myself, you know, if you wanted physical comfort when you go to sleep, you go out and you get a good mattress and you get a good pillow, right? You want some physical comfort. But what happens to that pillow over time? It flattens. Not as comfortable as it once was. I get a kink in the neck. That physical comfort fades and it withers away, and it's no longer even a comfort. But I have no concern that the comfort I find in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will ever wear out. Amen. For His consolation is everlasting and it'll never end. And that's a wonderful thing that you never have to worry about.
Amen.
His spiritual consolation is so much greater than anything physical that we could ever enjoy. It's so much, that spiritual consolation is so much greater than any physical comfort that you could desire in this life. There's no amount of fluffy pillows in the world that could give me spiritual comfort to lay my head down at night, knowing that I'm a lost man on the way to hell. And there's no amount of comfort that this physical world could be able to give me in that position. But I have comfort beyond any temporal, physical thing that I could receive, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I'm thankful my sins have been forgiven, and in that, the God of consolation has granted us a great consolation. Great consolation. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We're so thankful for the consolation that we receive from Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, for the message that You committed unto the Apostle Paul for us. Lord, the message that You've given to us of Your grace, something that we don't deserve. And Lord, we're thankful that it's not something that You'll ever take away from us, but You've given it to us as an everlasting consolation without end. And that we have the hope of heaven, and we'll get to spend eternity with You. Thank You for those blessings. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.